in Luke chapter number 2. And of course, Luke 2 and also Matthew chapter 2 is where we find the Christmas story. Luke 2 is probably the more well-known of the passages, and we will look a little bit in Matthew 2. And there's so much that you could preach. I mean, you could preach a series on the Christmas story every year. And tonight I don't want to be too long. I want to just kind of draw one thought or a truth from the passage. If you look at verse 8, you find something that's kind of interesting to me, at least. In verse 8, the Bible says, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night." So you've got these shepherds just kind of camping out in the field, just by themselves, keeping over, watch over their flock. They're not really connected to Joseph or Mary, not really connected to anyone in the story. And all of a sudden, in verse 9, the Bible says, "And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." So up to this point, you've got these shepherds out in the field, just kind of camping out, or probably don't even have any tents, just sleeping under the stars and just watching their flocks, just hanging out. And an angel shows up. And of course, the first thing he says is, "Fear not." Because I think all of us would just kind of start getting a little scared if we're just kind of out there in the middle of nowhere and a light shines on us. And well, today we'd start calling the Inquirer and saying we had a UFO experience or something. But, you know, the angels came out. They said, "Fear not." They said, "Hey, we've got some good news, good tidings, a great joy, which will be to all people." But in verse 13, the angel stops talking. And in verse 13, the Bible says, "And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts." So now there's just not one messenger, but now there's a whole multitude of this heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill towards men." That's quite a birth announcement. You're familiar with a birth announcement? When a baby is born, you send a little card you get made at Walmart or Vistaprint with a picture of the baby announcing the birth and saying, "Hey, this baby is born." When Christ was born, God sent down a heavenly host of angels to kind of proclaim the fact that his son had been born into the world. But here's what's interesting. The birth announcement in and of itself is not interesting. I mean, that's common. That's something we all do, especially those of us with young children. When you have a baby, you take a picture, you send a picture out, you let people know the baby was born and how long and how many pounds and how many ounces and all those things. And the fact that the angels came out and a heavenly host came out and proclaimed the coming of Christ is not that odd. I mean, we would think that the least that would be done for the birth of Christ, or for God in the flesh, would be that the angels would come out and announce that it's coming. But here's what's odd. Who God sent the heavenly host to. Look down at verse 8 again. There were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field. God decides when he is going to give an announcement of the birth of his son, when he's going to send a heavenly host of angels out to proclaim the birth of the Savior, the birth of the Messiah, he decides to send this announcement to shepherds. Now, if it were up to you, or if it were up to me, we probably would have thought that the angels would have gone to the wise men. I mean, don't you think? They're the ones that brought the gifts, right? Keep your finger there in Luke chapter 2. Just flip a few pages over to Matthew chapter number 2. Matthew, you know the story of the wise men. Matthew chapter number 2. Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. And look at verse 1. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Notice what the wise men got. The wise men did not necessarily get a heavenly host of angels. In Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen," notice, "we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." So here we have wise men who are obviously smart, you know, they're called wise men, but they have money, they have the ability to travel, they bring all these beautiful gifts to Christ, and here's what they got as an announcement of the birth of Christ. They got a star. Now, I don't know about you, but if shepherds get a heavenly host of angels and I get a star, I'm going to feel a little ripped off, you know? And they get this star, but not only do the wise men get a star, notice, the king. And you would think, well, at the birth of a king, you would bring the announcement to kings. But notice, the king, verse 2 says, saying, "Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. So the king doesn't even get a message. I mean, the king hears it from the wise men. So you get the wise men who get a star. You get the king who hears it from the wise men. And then you have these shepherds who God sends in heavenly hosts. Go back to Luke chapter 2 just real quickly. Who God sends a heavenly host to announce the birth of the king. To announce the birth of the Savior. Now, here's what's interesting. And I don't know if you've ever thought about this or if you've noticed. I told you to go back to Luke 2, but just Luke 2 is where we're going to be at. But go with me just real quickly to John chapter number 10. John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. John chapter 10. The heavenly host goes to the shepherds. The heavenly host goes to these guys out in the field. You know, that's where the angels go. That's where the announcement is made. The wise men get a star. The king hears it through the grapevine, but the hosts, the angels, the birth announcement, the lights and the singing and the praising goes to these shepherds. John chapter 10. Have you ever noticed that Jesus and God, just in general, but Jesus identified himself with the shepherds throughout his ministry, probably more than anyone else? Are you there in John chapter 10? Look at verse number 11. John chapter 10. Jesus said this, "I am the good shepherd." Do you see that? He said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." Skip down to verse number 14. Notice he says it again. Verse 14, same chapter. "I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine." Go to Hebrews just real quickly. Hebrews chapter number 13. It's Wednesday night, so we have to do just a little bit of Bible study, all right? Hebrews chapter 13, towards the end of the New Testament. Hebrews, if you get to James, you went a little too far. Hebrews chapter 13, notice what Hebrews says about the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 20. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20 says this, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus." Notice what it says about our Lord Jesus. Hebrews 13 verse 20, "that brought from the dead again from the dead our Lord Jesus." Notice, "the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant." Go to Genesis, the first book in the Old Testament, Genesis 46. And while you're going there, let me just read for you. Remember the most, probably one of the most famous passages in Scripture, Psalm 23. Remember the first verse in Psalm 23? It says this, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And God and Jesus, you know, used a lot of illustrations for himself. He referred to himself as bread. He referred to himself as water and as the door. But it seems like the main thing that is used in Scripture to describe Jesus and God, the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, is that he is a shepherd. And that shepherd then sends to the small shepherds an announcement of his birth. Now, you say, "Pastor Jimenez, why are you, you're explaining all this, and what does that have to do with it?" Here's what you need to understand. Are you there in Genesis 46? Look at verse number 33, okay? The shepherds was a job that was looked down upon. The shepherds was not a job, was not a career, was not a position that you would necessarily look at your child and say, "I want you to grow up and be a shepherd." You grew up to be a shepherd if you really couldn't do anything else. You didn't have a skill, you didn't have any education, you just didn't really know what else to do, and that's what you did. In Genesis 46 and verse 33, we get a little insight into that. Remember when the children of Israel went in to Egypt after the time when Joseph there. Genesis 46 verse 3 says, "And it shall come to pass when Pharaoh shall call you and shall say, 'What is your occupation?'" Remember, he said he's going to ask you, "What's your occupation? What's your job?" Verse 34, "That ye shall say, 'Thy servant's trade hath been about cattle from our youth even unto now, both we and also our fathers.'" And here's why Joseph told him to say that ye may dwell in the land of Goshen. Joseph wanted his brethren, his family, to have their separate land So he said, here's what I want you to do. When Pharaoh asks you, what's your occupation? Don't tell him what your, you know, don't tell him what your job is. Don't tell him, you know, that you can do anything. Tell him that you deal with cattle so that you'll go dwell in Goshen. Look at the last part of verse 34. For every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians. The Egyptians would look at shepherds and they say, well, if you're a shepherd, we're going to put you over here in this land by yourself. Because this is a career. This is a job that's kind of looked down upon. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel, you're there in Genesis. You got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel. You got that? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel. If you can find 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles, all those 1 and 2 books are together. 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16, look at verse 11. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 11. Remember when Samuel was going to go anoint a king of the house of Jesse? In 1 Samuel 16, 11, the Bible says, and Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? Remember, he brought all his children. They were strong. They were tall. They were good looking. He brought all the children. And God kept saying, not that one, not that one, not that one, not that one. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the youngest. And behold, he keepeth the sheep. And Samuel said unto Jesse, send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And you know the story that Samuel anointed him king. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him. But I just want you to notice, when you have, you know, all these brothers, and there's a job, there's a task, that, you know, dad says, okay, someone has to go watch the sheep. You notice how the youngest got the job. Now, I don't know if Jesse's house was the same way that, you know, my house or your house is, but the youngest always gets the worst job. You know what I mean? They get the job that nobody else wants to do. They get the job that it's the only job they're able to do. And I want you to understand, David got this job of keeping the sheep. And it wasn't because he was so good. It was just because he was the youngest and they could force him to do it. Go to 1 Samuel 17. Just flip a page over to the next chapter. 1 Samuel 17. Look at verse number 28. Remember when David was sent by his father to go check on his brothers there while they were at war with Saul, 1 Samuel 17. I just want you to notice how this job of being a shepherd is referred to. 1 Samuel 17, look at verse number 28. 1 Samuel 17, verse 28. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David. And he said, why camest thou down hither? Now notice what he says. Just notice the attitude. And with whom hast thou left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. So notice when he refers to his job, he doesn't say to David, hey David, you know what? Don't come down here and fight with us because you got a real good thing going over there with those sheep. You got a real, I mean, you got a future. You know, I see you as taking management position over those sheep. He wasn't really talking about the job in a good way. He says, who did you leave those few sheep with anyway? Because you're the youngest. You're the one we can boss around. You can get this job. The Egyptians said that they would, every shepherd is an abomination. And I want you to understand this. The job of a shepherd was not something that you kind of wanted to do. It's just something you did because you didn't really have any other skills. You didn't really have any ability. You got the worst hours. I mean, they're out there at night in the cold by themselves watching sheep. They're kind of the outcast. They're kind of the misfits. They can't really build anything. They can't learn anything. And it's just kind of the job that they got stuck with. And these people are the ones that God decides to send in heavenly host and announce the birth of his son. And not only that, but these people, the shepherds, are the ones that Jesus decides to identify himself the most when he said, I am the good shepherd. And see, what you got to understand is this. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 3. I'm sorry, 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy, towards the end of the New Testament. You got all those T books. We're going to look at just a couple references and we'll get back to Luke, all right? 1 Timothy chapter 3. You got 1st, 2nd Thessalonians, 1st, 2nd Timothy, Titus, towards the end of the New Testament. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Look at verse 16. You say, why would God send down the heavenly host? Why would God send down the birth announcement? Why would God send it to the lowest? Why wouldn't it go to the wise men? Why wouldn't he go to the king? Why didn't he go to the high priest? Why didn't he go to the religious leader? Why would he send the message down to lowly, uneducated, broke, and probably very sinful shepherds. And see, what you got to understand is this. In the spirit of Christmas, and in the spirit of the birth of Christ, the whole idea of Christmas is this. Well, let's read it. 1 Samuel chapter 3, look at verse 16. The Bible says this, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." Now here's, you got to underline this in your Bible. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. So what are we celebrating when we celebrate Christmas? What are we celebrating when we celebrate the birth of Christ? What are we celebrating when we are taking a day to acknowledge the fact that Jesus was born? What is that? And here's what we're celebrating. That God, the creator of the universe, almighty, self-existing, omniscient, omnipresent, all-powerful, God brought himself down and was manifest in the flesh. Go to Philippians, just real quickly. You're there. If you go backwards from 1 Timothy, you can go past 1 and 2 Thessalonians, you go past Colossians, and you'll find yourself in Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, look at verse 5. Go past 1 and 2 Thessalonians, past Colossians, and you'll find yourself in Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Philippians 2:5 says this, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." So here is the mind of Christ Jesus. Notice, who being in the form of God, he was in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Now this verse has been changed in modern Bible versions, but here's what the King James Bible says. That other versions say that he didn't think it was possible for him to be equal with God, but the Bible, it doesn't say that he didn't think it was possible. He said he thought it not robbery to make himself equal with God. He didn't think there was anything wrong, there was anything deceitful of making himself equal with God, because he was in the form of God and thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He was God, notice verse 7, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a shepherd, servant, and was made in the likeness of men. See, God, I don't know if you understand this, and I don't know that I understand it, but God took on the likeness of men. Verse 8 says, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Go back to Luke chapter 2. We talk a lot about being humble in Christian churches, and it's a theme found in Scripture. But just for a moment, just you know, I know you say, "Pastor, I came because of the hot chocolate." Okay, I get that. But just for a moment, just think about it. Imagine God humbling himself to become like you and me, to become a human. I mean, think about the things that we do every day, and I don't want to, you know, but I mean, to have to get up and wash his face and use the restroom and put clothes on and cut his hair and do all the things that we do and grow up and go through puberty and go through that, you know, awkward stage where it's like you're cute when you're a baby and you're cute when you're a toddler. Then there's about 7 years of just, you know, awkwardness, and then you become a teenager and there's even more awkward. I mean, Jesus went through all that. And you say, well, Jesus did all that, and Jesus was a good man, and Jesus was a prophet, and Jesus, no, it's more than that. He was God who humbled himself to become like you and I. And here's the thing. You say, well, why did he go to the shepherds? Because when you can find the worst, when you can find the lowest, when you can find the people in society that the Egyptians would say they're an abomination, the job in society that people would say, "Hey, let my little brother do that, let the guy that doesn't know what to do that, let the guy that has no future do that." When you can find those people and identify with those people, he realized this: when you can find the worst and identify with the worst, then you can identify with all. Because here's what would have happened if the angels would have gone to the wise men. The shepherds and every other common man would have said, "Oh, I see. That gift is just for the wise." See, if the angels would have gone to the kings, then the shepherds and the common man would have said, "Oh, that thing about Jesus and that thing about salvation, that's just for the kings. That's just for the wise. That's just for the well-connected. That's just for the ones that have money. That's just for the educated. That's just for people that have connections. That's not for people like you or me. But when you go to the shepherds, when you go to the lowest, and you identify yourself with them, then the message truly becomes to all people. Notice what they said. Notice what the angel said to the shepherds. Are you there in Luke chapter 2? Look at verse 10. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings." That phrase, good tidings, means good news. It's the same phrase we get the word gospel from. He said, "I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to," make note of this word, "all people." Now, if that would have been said to the king, "Hey, I bring you news to all people," the king would have said, right, you have to say that because it's going to be written on the scripture, but it's really just to the kings, right? If it would have been said to the wise men, they would have said, it sounds good to say it's to all people, but really it's just to the wise. But when you go to the shepherds, when you go to the lowest, when you go to the outcast, when you go to the misfits, when you go to the ones that nobody likes and nobody thinks much of, and you go to those people, and you say, "Hey, I've got a news for you." And it's not just for you, but it's for all people. Here's what the shepherds would say. "If you're including me, it must really be for all people." And notice what the message was, verse 11. "For unto you, shepherds, is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." And see, the only reason you and I would need a Savior is we needed to be saved from something. And here's the interesting thing, and here's the point of all this, and here's the point of Christmas. That if God would be manifest in the flesh and identify himself with shepherds, then he would not only come for the worse, but he would come for you and me and all of us. Because it's a message for all. So what do you do with that? You say, "Okay, well, that's nice." What do you do with that? Well, notice what the shepherds did. Just real quickly, look at verse 15. "And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, 'Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us.' And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger." See, the message of salvation, the message of Christ is this: no matter what your past is, no matter what you've done, no matter where you've been, no matter what you have, and you know your thing that you're kind of embarrassed about, and your thing that you hope nobody finds out about, and your thing that you just kind of hope nobody asks about, and nobody kind of figures it out, because if people knew my past, and if they knew, see, you may be sitting here tonight, and you may feel more like a shepherd than a king, and you may feel more like an outcast, and you may feel more like a misfit, and you may feel more like, I don't really have anything to offer, and I just kind of hope people don't really ask a lot of questions and kind of figure it out, because if they knew who I really was, they would not want to associate themselves with me. If they knew what I really was, they would not be my friend. If they knew who I really was, they might look down on me, or they might think less of me. And if you're here tonight and you think to yourself, "I'm kind of a shepherd in life, I'm kind of just an outcast, and I'm not really, you know, wanted," then here's the thing. If that's you, then the good tidings is this: Christ came for you. And if he came for you, and he came for them, then that would include the kings and the wise men and everyone else. So what do you do with the Christmas story? You do what the shepherds did. They embraced it. "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us." You should not go one day, you should not go one week, you should not go a month without knowing that you have accepted that gift. And we talked about it on Sunday morning, and I don't want to overstate it, but that gift that God sent us, that we were unable and unworthy, and it was unexpected that we would receive it, you should not go without understanding that if he would give it to the shepherds, he would give it to you, and he would give it to me. And the shepherds embraced it. But I want you to notice, that's not the only thing they did. Not only did they embrace it, they also spread it. Look at verse 17. "And when they had seen it," here's what's interesting about the shepherds, "they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child." This was the first soul winning meeting. They made known abroad the saying which was told them. "And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds." So what do we do? What do we do with this Christmas story? What do we do with this Christmas message? Here's what you do with it. You embrace it, and then you spread it. You embrace it, and then you tell people about it. You embrace it, and then here's what you say. Man, if you knew the kind of life I had, and if you knew the sins that I had, and if you knew the past that I had, and if you knew the things that I'd done, and the fact that Jesus came to be born in this earth to die for my sins, he could do it for you. And that's what the shepherds did. They embraced it. They said, hey, if he would come for me, he would come for you. And they spread it. And the result was, verse 19, but Mary kept all these things in her heart, these things, and pondered them in her heart, verse 20, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all things that they had heard and seen. Notice this, as it was told unto them. Aren't you glad that someone shared the gospel with you? Aren't you glad that someone told you about Jesus Christ? Aren't you glad that somebody said, hey, you know what? You're a sinner on your way to hell, and it's nothing against you. We're all sinners. We're all worthless. You may feel like a king. You may think you're a wise man, but we're all shepherds at heart. And the thing is, we deserve to die and go to hell, but the Savior came. And all you have to do is accept it. And then once you have it, you should spread it. Once you have it, you should make it known abroad, like the shepherds. Because I don't know about you, I'm not much of a wise man. I kind of like to identify myself with the shepherds. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father,